Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. Our second reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some men for us and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the sun set, and Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the sword. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's nearly July, and Independence Day is just around the corner. And it seems that quite a lot lately, independence itself has been in the news in some strange and surprising ways. Many state governors in our country, like our own, have been imposing limitations and restrictions on our independence, you might say, requiring collective sacrifice of citizens for the common good. And while most of us recognize the importance of these kinds of measures, there is something in us that rebels against them. There's something in us that says this isn't right. We don't like being told what to do. Now, some take those inner feelings and they take it a step further. They protest these stay-at-home measures. Notably, there have been protests in Lansing a few weeks back now. They protest not just about livelihoods that have been lost, but about freedom. That quintessential American value of freedom. For others, maybe it's a simpler matter. It's about a refusal to do this or that, a refusal to wear a mask then becomes a kind of ideological statement, a statement of independence, a statement of freedom, a refusal to be told what to do. This is nothing new. When the Spanish flu swept the globe in 1918 and 19, we saw something similar happening in the United States. In the fall of 1918, the city of San Francisco experienced an outbreak of the flu, the Spanish flu. And so the city decided to implement a requirement that its citizens wear masks. And there was some complaining and moaning about it, but for the most part, it went okay. After a month or so, things got better, and the mask order went away. But a few months after that, things got worse again in the early days of 1919. And so the city of San Francisco once again instituted a mandatory mask order. Now, there were many in the city who were not willing to do it a second time, and so they formed the Anti-Mask League, in order to protest the ban, in order to assert their independence. The United States has a long cultivated sense of individualism. This goes very deep for us, all the way back to 1918 and all the way back to 1776, perhaps even earlier. There is a deeply ingrained self-reliance in us. We in the United States are nothing if we are not independent. I suppose that there are times when this sort of independence, this self-reliance, is a good thing. But not in the wilderness. In the wilderness, independence is an illusion. In the wilderness, self-reliance is a dangerous liability. In the wilderness, stubborn individualism is a crippling weakness. Now, it's certainly harder for some of us than it is for others to let go of our independence, to let go of our self-reliance, to seek help and assistance from others. I count myself among them. A few years ago, you might remember, I had surgery on my foot, and for 2 full months, I was not able to put weight on my foot. Now, I have a tendency to make do on my own, to do for myself what I can, and not to ask for help from anyone unless I'm desperately in need of that help. Suddenly, I was in desperate need of help to do almost anything, the simplest things, to open doors, to carry things up the stairs, or even just across the room, for that matter. It was a humbling experience. It was a lesson for me in the limits of independence. And the experience of being in the wilderness can force us to get rid of our independence. It can force that independence right out of us because it requires us to rely on one another. In our text this morning, we meet up with the people of Israel in the wilderness. This is just a short time after they had been set free from their captivity in Egypt. You might remember last week we met up with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, where God was planning to appear to them. We haven't quite yet made it there now. We are sometime in between the Exodus and Mount Sinai. We are really early on in their experience of wandering in the wilderness. And the text says that Amalek came and fought with Israel. We don't know much about the Amalekites. We can surmise that they were a nomadic people. They pop up here and there in the Old Testament, always as enemies of Israel. And the same, of course, is true here. It makes it clear that the wilderness holds many dangers for the people of God, not just the lack of shelter and reliable sustenance, but also that there are forces which are actively seeking to do harm to God's people there in the wilderness. So Moses sends out Joshua to lead the Israelites into battle. Meanwhile, Moses goes to the top of a hill with the staff of God in his hand and with Aaron, his brother, and with Hur along with him. And Moses, there at the top of the hill, holds the staff of God up in the air. And as long as he has his hands up, Israel prevails in battle. But when his arms grow weary and the staff comes down, then Amalek prevails. Moses, of course, grows tired. So Aaron and Hur, they get a stone and they put it behind him so he can sit. And then they stand one on either side of him and they hold his arms up for him so that Israel can gain victory in battle. Now, it's obvious that the power of God is at work here in this scene. That can't be disputed. Moses has in his hands the staff of God. And there is something miraculous happening in this battle, such that when that staff is held aloft, Israel wins the battle. But it's a little bit strange, isn't it, the way that God's power is working here in this story? It makes me wonder, couldn't God just grant Israel the victory instead of going through all this rigmarole with the staff and the tired arms? God will certainly grant victory to Israel in that way later on in their history. There doesn't always have to be a staff held up in the air. Did God really need Moses to hold that staff up in order to help Israel win? Surely not. So perhaps there's something more going on here. Perhaps there is a wilderness lesson here for Moses, who is leading God's people through the wilderness. Perhaps there is a lesson for Israel, who is struggling to live through the wilderness. Perhaps there is a lesson for us entering into our own strange wilderness experience. It's interesting to note that for Moses, even with the power of God at his fingertips, literally in his hands, even with the power of God at his fingertips, Moses is insufficient on his own. Moses needs others. As long as he is self-reliant, as long as he is independent, he will watch his fellow Israelites fall in battle, whether he has the staff of God in his hand or not. It's only through the help of others. It is only through interdependence that the power of God is made effective in this story. If we think back to the Exodus and what God had done for Israel in liberating them from their captivity, God did not liberate thousands of individual Israelites from slavery. God liberated one Israelite people from slavery. And there's a very important difference between those two things. When the Apostle Paul later on will speak about the church, he doesn't talk about many individuals of Christ. He talks about one body of Christ. We, the people of God, we were never intended to be just a collection of many different individuals who are independent and self-reliant. In fact, God's purposes throughout history are not directed at individuals. The purposes of God operate through establishing a people, through Abraham, a people who will give God's blessing to all the families of the earth. The purposes of God operate through establishing a community that we call the church, a community that will bear witness to God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is the remaking of everything, the remaking of creation and of our hearts and of our lives. It is good news for all, not just some. We are now in the wilderness. You might grow tired of hearing me say this over the next few weeks. We are in a wilderness of sickness and sadness. We are in a wilderness of uncertainty and worry. We're in a wilderness of turmoil and division. We're in a wilderness of loneliness and distance. Israel was still getting used to their new reality, the reality of living and wandering in the wilderness when the Amalekites attacked them. We are still early in our wilderness journey. And so we are still apt to fall back on what has worked for us in the past. But don't be fooled into thinking that self-reliance is strength. Don't be fooled into thinking that independence is power. It's just not true here. Not in the wilderness. In the wilderness, God's power is made effective in the strength that we give to one another. God's power is made effective in the help that is generously offered and in the help that is graciously received. Two examples for you. If you are in our church directory, then in the last few weeks you received two things. One, a visit from Marcus. And if he didn't catch you in person, he left you a voicemail. And the second thing that you received was a card from Jennifer Ginther, one of our elders. Now, if you were on the receiving end of these things, they were probably small things, but certainly appreciated. But they were an enormous labor of love and time and effort for Marcus and Jennifer, for which they ask no credit or recognition. But I will credit and recognize them nonetheless, because of what they have demonstrated, of what it means to be the church in the wilderness. Now, our efforts to support one another, they don't have to be these kind of Herculean tasks of doing something for everyone in the congregation. Not everything that we do for one another has to be done for all. But if someone's on your mind, give them a call. Write them a card. Or pull a Marcus and show up in their driveway and call them and ask for a brief visit. If you have something to give, whether it's money or time or skills, then ask around and find a way to give it. And if there's something you need, maybe it's a critical need like groceries or a ride to the doctor, or you are desperate for human connection, then ask. Maybe it's a trivial need. Ask nonetheless. Because this, friends, is how we find grace in the wilderness. This is how God's power is made effective among us. There has been a quote stuck in my head As I have been writing this sermon, and I still can't figure out where it came from, I know it didn't come from me, but the quote is this: "We alone cannot, just as God alone will not." We alone cannot, just as God alone will not. The meaning is simple. For whatever reason, it may not make sense at all to us, but God has chosen to act through the people of God. And not through individuals alone, but through the community. The people of God as a community. A community that is dedicated to supporting one another and reaching out in compassion to our neighbors. Let us pray. Merciful God, in the midst of this wilderness, help us to support one another. Help us to lift one another up. Help us to seek out our church family when we are struggling. Help us to be the body of Christ for one another and for our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.